Well, if you would, turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and a joy to be able to open up God's Word with you this morning. 1 Thessalonians, I worked through this book with our church a couple years ago. Be said of this verse. On the surface, we read this verse and we say, of course, Christian, don't do evil, do good. And if you're a genuine believer in this room this morning, that of course that's our heart. I don't want to do evil. I want to honor the Lord. In fact, even the strength of that language, evil, we don't do evil. I don't do evil. I want to do good. I think even as believers, we mean that. Genuinely, we don't want to do evil. We want to honor the Lord. We want to do good. But when someone has hurt you, when something has been said to you or about you, when there's friction in that relationship, our hearts go places that sometimes we're even surprised that they go. When evil's been done to us, when we've been hurt, when we've been wounded by someone in some way, this verse actually becomes very difficult to live out. And this is why only the true believer living in the Spirit of God, living out this verse, it puts the gospel on glorious display. There's a reason Paul wrote this to the believers in Thessalonica. He is very aware of the dangers and temptations that can take place even in the church, even in believers' hearts, even in our hearts. I alluded to this a little bit yesterday. Paul writes to this church. In many ways, he's their spiritual father. He's shared the gospel with them. He's discipled them and poured his life into them. And he's writing this letter back to encourage them and also to instruct them. They're a healthy church, and they're growing, and they're honoring the Lord. In fact, their reputation is known all over Macedonia and Achaia, as we see in chapter 1. And yet, there's still immaturities, you could say, in their lives. And we understand this. This is true in every church. This is true in all of our lives. We still have immaturities, areas where we're struggling, sin that we're battling, and we long for glory when there will be maturity. But there's still areas where this church, just like in our lives, they needed to grow. And one of these areas that Paul was aware of was the nature of relationships in the church. This was a young church, they're a healthy church, they're like you. They loved each other genuinely. There was genuine care and affection. In fact, he esteems them. You love each other, keep excelling all the more. And yet he was also aware that in Thessalonica, that while they loved each other, there were temptations on their hearts. There were some immaturities in their life. They were under persecution. There were various pressures that were weighing down on them. And therefore, they were still learning to live out godliness, just like you and I are still learning to live out godliness. And sadly, at times, even in the church, because of our immaturities and the pressures of our life and the realities of sin, there are times in Thessalonica and in our lives where we still hurt each other, where we still sin against each other, where things are said and things are done. In our church, I've sometimes used this language, we have been gloriously saved by grace, but we're still porcupines. We still poke each other at times. Sometimes intentionally, tragically. Often unintentionally. If you look up a verse, even in 1 Thessalonians, you see that even in this church, there's some that were weak and some that were faint-hearted. There were others that need admonished. There was areas where individuals needed to grow and there was relationships that needed to be pursued. Paul is very aware of this in Thessalonica. And the Lord's kindness, this has been preserved. He's very aware of this in our own heart. And so he gives instruction to the Thessalonian believers about how they are to live, not only in pursuing godliness in general, but even specifically in their relationships. He talks about in 5:12 to 13, their relationships with leaders in the church. In 5:14, he talks about their relationships with each other. And by extension, he now talks about even relationships in the church and even relationships outside the church when it comes to this issue of not doing evil and intentionally doing good. Some have suggested in verse 15, he's picking up on this idea of patience that ended in highlighting verse 14. Others suggest this is an independent thought. Either way you take it, the focus is actually the same. Paul is coming alongside his spiritual children and putting his arm around them and saying, listen, I love you guys and I know you love each other, but I also know the proclivities of the heart, even in a healthy church. And so can I give you some encouragement and instruction so that the gospel would stay on display? How do we respond when evil's been done against us? How do we respond when we've been hurt? How are we to live with each other in the body of Christ? That's what Paul addresses here. And he commands us to respond to evil against us in two ways. You could say two commands that he gives us for how to respond when evil's been done against us. First, notice, you'll see this straight in the text. Do not repay evil to others. He says, do not repay evil to others. Look at the first part of verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Now, even just looking at this instruction and the series of instructions that he's given here, this instruction immediately grabs our attention. There's no introduction given. There's no context given. There's no explanation given. There's no small talk leading into this. It's almost just right out of the gates. Verse 15, here is the instruction, Christian, for your soul. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. This is a command. See that this doesn't happen in your lives and in the church. See that, pay attention to, be on guard against. Make sure you are alert, on the alert, for this danger in your heart and in the church. Be on the lookout for this in your heart. Isn't it sadly ironic and yet amazing how easily our hearts want to retaliate when we've been wounded? Something happens, you feel as if you've been wronged, something evil done against you in some way, and thoughts and emotions well up in the heart and in the mind that you didn't even know existed there. Sometimes even the smallest offense sets off our hearts, and there's like a major military response that's conjured up because we've been offended in some way. And what's Paul saying? See to it that you don't go there. See to it that you don't retaliate. Pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to your mind. Pay attention to your motives. Be on guard. Could even say put up a guard tower. Look around at the nature of your thought life, at your intentions, your motives. Make sure this is not creeping in some way. But notice the instruction here. It's actually broader than just this personal idea, though certainly that's where it starts. This begins with personal examination, but he expands it. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Not only is there no place for this in our own heart, but he speaks of this matter addressing the church. He says there's no place for this in the church, a general command given, certainly with individual implication, but it's actually given to the church that no one ever repays evil for evil in this way. There's no place for a retaliatory spirit in the believer's life and in the church. Why? We understand this. We're family. We're gloriously saved by his grace. We're adopted children. We've been redeemed by his precious blood. Excuse me. Saved out of sin. Not only forgiven of our sin, but saved from enslavement to sin. Sin is not to be our life. And yet Paul knows we're still tempted in these different ways, even in our relationships. And so he lovingly addresses this to the family of God and says, listen, as family, there's to be no place for retaliation. Look back at the text. Notice how emphatic this language is. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. See that verb, it's plural. All of you pay attention to this. And that no one, all are included, there is no exception. And just in case you weren't clear about this, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. This applies to all of us at all times. Without exception, you could say. There's no exception to this. No Christian is exempt from this. No situation or circumstance that this command doesn't apply to. Again, you see that verb, see that, pay attention to, guard against, present tense. Not just a one-time thing, but an ongoing reality that is to consume our hearts as believers. But what's the temptation in our own heart? This is where this looks so easy. We know this. We don't want to do evil. But what's the temptation in our own heart? When something happens to us and we're tempted to retaliate and we see this instruction, okay, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to retaliate. I'm not to repay evil. But then we begin to rationalize it. Well, you don't know how bad it is for me. You don't know how deep that wound was, what that comment was. All of a sudden, we begin to run down this sense of justification. If you understood the circumstance, you would understand why I'm justified in this action. Why I'm justified to be bitter. I'm justified to retaliate. I'm justified to push others away. I'm justified to allow my mind to go down these paths. I'm justified in what's going on in my heart because the evil done to me. Thus, the weight of this instruction, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. That idea of evil here, it's actually a broad word. That which is bad, evil. That which is mean, harmful, dangerous. You look down to 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Notice he comes back to this idea of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. He actually uses a different word in verse 15 than he does in verse 22. Now, they might just be synonymous in nature. Some have suggested if there's any distinguishment between these two words that we translate evil in both cases, it's the idea that verse 15 is maybe a broader focus, whereas the word evil in verse 22 maybe highlights the strength of the evil or a deeper evil. Well, why do I mention that? If that's true, this idea in verse 15, he's talking about any offense, any evil. The big and the small, those that have deep wounds and those that just give a little bit of a scratch. There's no exception in Paul's pastoral care to our heart saying you're allowed to hold on to this in your heart. These Thessalonians, young believers under persecution, pressures in life, they're learning and growing. Paul understood how this works, that sadly as believers, we even sin each other against each other at times. Listen, what happens when you put two sinners together, even if they're saved by grace? Putting two sinners together, and if you're married, you know this, does it cancel out the sin? Husbands and wives are looking at each other right now. No, it doesn't cancel out the sin. In fact, it's not even addition. There's like a multiplication, maybe even exponents going on here. The nature of sin, because we rub each other, and then you throw in some little kids in there, and all of a sudden it grows a whole lot more. Well, that sadly happens in the body. We haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived yet. You haven't arrived yet. And there's these immaturities, and we say things, and we do things. Again, sometimes intentionally. Often even unintentionally, and we hurt each other. think of the nature of a marriage, two people coming together to be one, and they genuinely love each other, and yet sadly at times we hurt each other. And if I can take that family motif and apply that to the church, as a church we're family and we love each other and we care for each other, but we haven't arrived and we say things and we do things. And what happens in your heart or in my heart when that brother or sister in Christ says that to you? This is why Paul cares. He goes, don't retaliate. Listen, every Christian in this room, if you've been in Christ any amount of time, you at some point have been hurt by another Christian. You've been hurt maybe by a church. I am very aware in this room, I don't know your lives, but I've been in pastoral ministry long enough and I've been a believer long enough. I know that some of you have been hurt deeply by other Christians. Maybe even hurt deeply by leaders. We live on this side of heaven. We haven't arrived yet. And there's a temptation when we have been hurt to justify a vengeful spirit, a sense of repayment. And it has all sorts of differing manifestations. I think what makes this uniquely painful, specifically for us as believers, is we expect the world to hurt us. But when we enter the church, that's hard when a family member hurts us. And so there's a unique sensitivity. That unkind comment, that gossip, maybe someone being impatient with you. Maybe someone taking advantage of you in some way. Maybe there's someone that you've poured into. You've sought to really serve them, and yet there's no appreciation extended back. In fact, maybe not only is there no appreciation back, you've poured your life into them, and they criticize you. Sometimes you try and help someone, and especially if they're weak or struggling, and yet they don't embrace your help. They bite you back. I think of an animal that's trapped at times, and you try to go release that animal from a trap, and what do? They scratch. At times you want to just come alongside someone, and they push you away. Times when we misunderstand each other as believers. Sometimes it's just we're immature. You minister to someone, or you've been ministered to, and we're all kind of like a bull in a china shop, and we just kind of aren't aware of our actions, not aware of our words, and that person that's a little bit of a bull in a china shop, you get poked by their horns, and we know we've all poked others with our horns. At times, believers fall into sin and sin against each other, even doing hurtful things, and it's in moments like this that our hearts are tempted to run down this path of evil for evil. Now, maybe it's not, oh, really bad evil I do against that person. It's often subtle. Yeah, I'm just not going to talk to them in church anymore. You know, this is a big enough room. I don't have to sit next to them. Maybe you see them on the other side of the room and you give them the stink eye. Let me just kind of poke them a little. You think of in the marriage relationship when you don't get your way, and so what? It's fight or flight. I'm going to just roll over in bed and ignore them. I want them to be pained. We can do that in the church as well. Or they said that comment, so I'm going to say that comment back. Our hearts are just so ugly, aren't they? And people that we say we love, and yet we have this thought in our heart to want to poke in some way. This is the old man. This is the way the world lives. This is the habits of our old life. And Paul loves us enough to know, I know, church, that you're new in Christ, and I know you love each other, but I know the temptations that you still wrestle with. The human heart, left to itself, will go down very dark alleys. And so Paul's language cuts right into our hearts. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. That idea of repay, return evil, recompense, to pay back. The language used in Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works. He will repay to each one according to his works. The word's used at times in a positive sense. Matthew 6:4 speaks of the Father's rewarding a believer for his or her actions. Here it's used in a negative context. Don't repay evil for evil. And the verb form he uses here is not only in the present tense, but he uses a connotation of it's a definitive choice. I'm not waiting around to feel this. It's a conscious, volitional choice. I'm not going to allow this to exist in my heart. I'm going to kill that seed of resentment, surrender it to the cross and say, God, I want to be like you. I'm going to imitate the gospel. That's a conscious choice not to act in this way. The same word and idea is used in Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. A man named Thomas writes this, non-retaliation for personal wrongs is perhaps the best evidence of personal Christian maturity. Sometimes we want to go, how am I doing with the Lord? Where's the maturity of my life? This is one of those helpful litmus tests. Do I imitate my Savior even when I've been hurt? To love those and not retaliate. Does this mean that sin is ignored? No, of course not. Again, earlier, just a verse earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This doesn't mean sin's ignored. In fact, Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We don't ignore sin in the family of God. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There are times in the family of God where we need to just sit down with open Bibles and have honest conversations. To be able to have those hard conversations. Listen, I'm not sure you meant it to come out this way, but when you said that really hurt. And I just want to make sure we're okay. I don't want anything between us. We need to be able to have those honest family conversations so that we grow in godliness together instead of resentment, repayment, bitterness. Those conversations are never done in a spirit of repayment, vindictiveness, or vengeance. Beloved, we look no different than the world when we can't overlook wrongs that have been done to us. And how can we overlook wrongs done to us? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He forgave us. In fact, he lavished us with grace. Thus, we want to imitate him. Not to repay evil with evil. Maybe if I can just ask some questions before we dive into the second part of this verse. Are you holding on to any bitterness in your heart? Oh, bitterness is miserable, isn't it? Are you holding on to any bitterness in your heart towards a situation, towards a person, towards your spouse? Are you vengeful in any way in your heart? Do you allow your mind to go down that path of retaliation? And you know what that path is. Or by the Spirit of God, you say, stop, Lord, that's not of you. I want to imitate you. Help me to have a humble heart. Do you allow your heart to grow hard towards other brothers or sisters in Christ? Do big things or little things arouse you in such a way to go, I'm justified now in my sin. Towards your husband or your wife, your kids, that brother or sister, that family member. Paul, in a love for Christ and a love for these believers and a love for the church, says there's no place for that in the church. I want you to keep growing in love. In fact, what does the second half of this verse say? Notice where he goes from here. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone. You see that conjunction there, but always. It's actually the strongest contrasting conjunction that you can use. Don't live this way, but live this way. This is where Christ is seen. This is the grace of God we enjoy. This is the beauty of the church. And so how are we to work through when evil's been done against us? First, don't repay evil to others. But second, seek to do good to others. Seek to do good to others. Don't repay evil to others. Rather, seek to do good to others. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, I don't know about you, but if non-retaliation is hard, this can be really hard. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to retaliate. It's another thing. You want me to do what to that person after they've hurt me? Really? Really, Paul? Is that what you want me to do? Because I get the not retaliation part. Okay, that's good. But to turn and do good to those who have brought me pain? And that's why I said this is where the gospel shines. Because it's only those who are in Christ that can even begin to understand this. Not only am I to avoid any sense of repayment, you want me to do good. You want me to love. Notice the language Paul uses here in the ESV, seek to do good, pursue it. That's actually the same word that we see used in negative context that's translated to persecute. Negatively, it's used in the idea of Romans 12:14, for example, bless those who persecute you. This idea of a negative pursuit. Here, it's used positively. A volitional, intentional pursuit. A running towards one. A proactive pursuit. Seek this out. As one writer notes, this is not some half-hearted effort. Rather, this is eager expenditure of all of one's energies. And again, this is present tense command. This is the ongoing pursuit of a believer's heart. This is how we are to wonderfully live in the body of Christ. This is what radiates Christ-like love. And again, notice this applies to all believers in the church without exception. Listen, I get it because I know what happens in my own heart and my own mind in so many different ways. Yeah, I'm the exception. My friend in Christ, you're not the exception. There is no exception to what Paul's saying here. To not only not repay, but to pursue good. This is nothing less than the heart of Christ residing in a believer. Notice the exclamation point he puts on this, but always. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Not sometimes, not when you feel like it. Not when the person recognized they were wrong. Not when they came and apologized. Not when you got over it. No, this is Christ-like love. In fact, you remember the example of our Savior, 1 Peter 2:21-23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Listen, the Lord knows when we are wounded. He knows our pain. He knows our hurt. He knows the injustice. He never takes delight in sin. Sin is never okay in their life or in our life. But the Lord has said, I want you to imitate me until I take you home. And so I want you to never repay evil. I want you to pursue good and trust yourself to me and allow the gospel to shine. In fact, what did Christ do for sinners like us who rejected him, rebelled against him, turned our backs against him? I think of the horror of my sin before the Savior. And what did he do? Not because I was lovely, but because he was loving and merciful. He died on the cross to forgive a rebellious, God-hating sinner like me and you. This is why this puts the gospel on display. This is why the church is so different than the world. And maybe if I can just press pause here You might be sitting here listening to this and go, this is so foreign. I don't understand this at all. And can I just ask you a question? Maybe you don't understand this at all in your own heart because you've never enjoyed the grace of Christ in your own life. The gospel is what changes us. We can't do this on our own. And as you see your sin before a holy God and you see his amazing grace in the Son dying on the cross and rising again so that sinners like us could be forgiven, we have not been repaid according to what we deserve. We've been granted grace. And Paul says, in the family of God, don't repay. I want you to give grace. I want you to do good. In fact, this is all over Scripture. What Peter says to the suffering believers in Asia Minor, 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. 3 John 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Romans 12, 19 to 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, can I give you a few more? What are you going to say? No at this point? Sorry. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Wisdom says, no, don't go down that path. In fact, what does 1 Corinthians 13:4 to 8 highlight? This is a wonderful verse that's often read at weddings, but can I just remind you of the context of 1 Corinthians 13? It's actually not talking about marriage. It can be applied in marriage, but it's not talking about marriage. 1 Corinthians 13 is about the church. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's why Galatians 6:10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. This is what Paul says here. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. To those in the church, your precious brothers and sisters in Christ, to those in the world, yes, even unbelievers too. This is where the church, the Christian, is so radically different from the world. This is why not only are we different as we live in the world and they watch how we interact with them, but actually the testimony of the New Testament is, why does the world stand in awe of the church? Yes, it's by how we love them, but actually they look in and see, look at how they love each other. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by how you love each other. And what is one of the greatest displays of love? It's not just when it's easy. Jesus says, listen, I understand even unbelievers like those that like them back. It's love that overlooks offense. It's love that is not merely of this world. It's love that wants to forgive and cover. It's love that wants to wrestle our own hearts to the ground where bitterness is not allowed in. In fact, goodness is pursued. That's the gospel. And that's the beauty of the church. Our world knows nothing of this, especially today. You know this. The business world is so vindictive. Even our politicians, there's no sense of character. It's all vindictiveness. You throw in the ugliness of social media and its constant attack. And yet how different the church is to gloriously be simply in how we interact with each other, treat each other, especially even when we sadly hurt each other. Question comes up, well, what does it mean to do good to someone in this context who hurts you? What does it mean to do good to someone? How do I do good to someone when I'm wrestling through this in my heart? Well, maybe two beginning areas, pray for them. Not pray imprecatory prayers for them, but pray for them. Isn't it amazing how hard it is for our heart to be angry when we're genuinely in the will of God, praying for each other? It softens our hearts. And then with that, to forgive them. To forgive them. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Maybe to elaborate on that, pursue kindness. Again, at the beginning, of course, we all want to be kind, but isn't kindness hard at times? Because we're so selfish, we're so into how we think and how we feel, and yet to go, no, Lord, help me. I want to be kind, intentionally kind to this person that my heart's wrestling with because of a perceived offense. To serve them, to love them, to be quick to say, listen, I know they're a work in progress just like I'm a work in progress. And though one of their porcupine spines poked me, I understand God's not done with them just like God's not done with me. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to put Christ on display. And if there is an offense, as we talked about earlier, that I can't let go, I need to lovingly go to them and make sure we're reconciled. I want to make sure we're pursuing goodness. Ultimately, our responsibility to each other is actually the same as it's always been. We're called to glorify God by seeking to present each other perfect in Christ, which means self must die that Christ would be magnified. Unless you know what all of this means? Our ability to care for each other actually doesn't start with the other person. It starts with our own hearts. It starts with us saying, God, help me do what I actually can't do. It looks so easy. I want to be good. But I'm too weak and I'm too immature. My mind goes to places I really wish it didn't go. And I have responses of manipulation and bitterness and anger. Oh, I hate that, Lord. Forgive me. Help me pursue goodness by your grace. This is why I quoted Thomas earlier. Non-retaliation for personal wrongs is perhaps the best evidence a personal Christian maturity. Thus, it's not only how are we doing in not retaliating, but how am I doing in pursuing good? A joy and delight to pursue good, to imitate the Savior. And this is where, again, verse 15, the primary focus is on the church. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. But notice he goes elastic on this. He expands this and to everyone. This is where we're so different than the world, and this is where the gospel shines. What is one of the greatest ways that we as Christians testify to God's grace? It's not because we've arrived. It's because we live in this glorious realm of grace, and we marvel in the grace we've received, and therefore we are quick to want to give grace like our Savior did to us. To that brother and sister in the church, to that spouse, or to your unbelieving boss or that coworker, this is when we are like Christ. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Is that our testimony? Is that the testimony of believers that though we have not arrived, wanting to grow, all for the glory of God? And can we do this on our own? Of course not. Of course not. This is why it's the Spirit of God in a believer's life that takes over. God, allow your gospel to shine like this. You pray with me? Lord, there's something so precious as we see your love for us. This is something that sometimes we don't talk about in the church, but Lord, all of our hearts struggle with in different ways. And Lord, I think of this church, their love for you, their love for each other. I think of our church family back in Jacksonville. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to serve you. Lord, we want to worship you with the fullness of our hearts. And we know that often the manifestation of that is seen in how we love each other. And so grateful for how you are at work and you're not done with us. Thank you for the work you're doing in this church in that way. And yet you also know the temptations of our hearts. You know the dangers that can creep in. Satan loves nothing more than to divide in that way. And thus we see your loving and compassionate and clear instruction for our good and for your glory. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of this church. And yet, Lord, you know that in our humanity, we are prone to struggle with this. And so if there are your children that even are holding on to things in their heart, would even today be a wonderful day of coming to you in confession and repentance. If there's relationships that are sideways, would you bring reconciliation? And for so many that are just walking with you and enjoying your grace, would you allow them to continue to excel all the more in pursuing good? Would this be a church that's filled with grace and mercy, taking sin seriously, but also quick to forgive and overlook? Lord, not to draw attention to ourselves, not even so that we live peacefully with each other, though we're so grateful for that byproduct, but so that your gospel would be seen. And Lord, we would glorify you, and the unbelieving world would marvel and come to the same saving faith, knowing your grace that we do. So thank you for your loving, shepherding care. Receive all the glories. You conform us to be more and more like the Savior. Amen.